Bible is marked to Exodus chapter 1. We will be reading from there as we begin our thoughts this morning. It is great that we can be together, that we have the health and we have the opportunity and the freedom to come together to worship the God of all mankind, the God who created the heavens and the earth. And what a privilege it certainly is. There's a very interesting parallel that exists between the deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage and their ultimate entrance into the promised land and our deliverance from sin, from the bondage of sin, and our ultimate entrance into heaven. What I want to do this morning, and in a couple of lessons following, Lord willing, I want to bring out this parallel in such a way to help us, I hope, to appreciate more our own freedom from bondage and to make us more determined to try to enter into the promised land given to us, and that is heaven. As we begin to look at the parallel, the whole story begins in Egypt and in bondage. The children of Israel, they were enslaved. They were in bondage. They were in very heavy bondage. You remember the children of Israel had gone down into Egypt in the days of Joseph because of the famine. And through the years, they began to multiply exceedingly. So the children of Israel had become a huge nation in the land of Egypt. This caused fear on the part of the Egyptians. Let me begin reading in verse 8 of Exodus chapter 1. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And it happened in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land. Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel, so the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor." And so their bondage became even greater and greater. Look down at verse 22. "So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, 'Every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive.'" So as we see the circumstances as they existed at this point, things were very, very bad for the children of Israel. They were in great, great bondage, a very heavy bondage. And what they needed was a deliverer. If you look in Exodus chapter 3, God sent Moses to deliver them from bondage. Here in chapter 3, we have God appearing to Moses in the land of Midian, speaking to him from a burning bush. In verse 5, God says to Moses, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." Verse 7, "And the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows.'" Verse 10, "Come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And as we are familiar, Moses was reluctant. Look at verse 11. "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?' So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And so here God is preparing Moses to deliver the children of Israel from this Egyptian bondage. Move to chapter 4. There is still reluctancy on the part of Moses. Beginning with verse 1 of chapter 4, then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a rod. And he cast it on the ground. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it. And it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. And so here God, He says, Moses, you will show these signs and the people will believe. Moses still was not satisfied. Look at verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. But I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. But he said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. And so Moses still reluctant. Verse 14, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. And so the two of them go down into Egypt to deliver the children of Israel. A second thing that I want us to observe is the fact that blood entered into their deliverance. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Here is the message of Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh. Beginning in verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Well, Pharaoh hardened his heart. He wasn't going to let the children of Israel go. And so, in order to convince Pharaoh, there were 10 plagues sent upon the people. The last one was that the firstborn of every Egyptian household was to be slain. God had a plan for the children of Israel, whereby their firstborn would not be slain. Look at chapter 12, verse 5 beginning. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boil it all with water, but roast it in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, so ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And so they were to kill a lamb. They were to place blood on the doorpost and on the lintel. They were given instructions as to how they were to prepare. They were to roast it. They were to eat it. Whatever was left over, they were to burn with fire. Verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. The blood would preserve the firstborn of Israel. But every firstborn of the Egyptians would die, but not one of the children of Israel died. They were saved by the blood that was slain. But you know, it's interesting to note at this point, although the blood had been shed, they were still in bondage. There were certain steps that had to be taken before they were released. First of all, they had to have faith in God. Faith enough to do what God had instructed them to do. Secondly, they had to turn their backs on Egypt and on this bondage. And even though they had faith in God, and when they turned their backs on Egypt and in bondage, they still were not free. Pharaoh changed his mind. He had told them to leave. Look at verse 30 of chapter 12. So Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and be gone, and bless me." Here's what he tells them to do. But he changes his mind. He pursues them. And as the children of Israel are escaping, they are blocked in by the Red Sea on one side and Pharaoh's army coming in from behind them. Turn to chapter 14. Verse 21 of chapter 14. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And then the children of Israel were able to pass safely through the sea. At which time, their deliverance was complete. And as the army of Pharaoh began crossing the sea, Moses stretches out his hand again, and the waters destroy the army of Pharaoh. And then what you read in chapter 15 of Exodus is that they rejoiced after their deliverance. You know, I think we can immediately begin to see the parallel. As the children of Israel were in bondage to Egypt, so the person in sin is in bondage. And sin is just as enslaving to us as the Egyptians were to the children of Israel. Just think of, and I've just listed a few, think of some of the sins and how enslaving they are. The sin of gambling. Here a person gambles and he loses. And maybe he gambles some more and he loses. And then he realizes that he's lost more than he intended. And he might be tempted to steal to try to recover some of that. Or to embezzle money to try to recover some of that. And he goes deeper and deeper in the debt. Excuse me. He wants to stop. But it controls him. Or I think about an alcoholic who is enslaved to alcohol. He understands the problems that come with it. He understands the financial end of it. The destructiveness in so many ways. And yet he's enslaved to alcohol. Or here are drugs. Whether they be illegal drugs or prescription drugs. And we have such a problem that I don't even realize how great it is in our country. People are enslaved to drugs or an adulterous affair. Here is someone who is unfaithful to their marriage partner. And they may intend to break that off. And there may be even genuine efforts to do that. But then there's temptation, and then there's the imagination, and there's the lust involved. And what people do sometimes is find themselves right back in that sin. Sin is enslaving. Man who is in sin is in bondage. In John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits," and the idea is practices, it's a continual thing, "whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." That's hard. And just as the children of Israel could not deliver themselves from that bondage, we too are helpless in and of ourselves. We cannot deliver ourselves. Just as surely as Israel was dependent upon God, we are dependent upon God if we're going to be delivered. We need a deliverer. Someone to be sent with strength and power to deliver us from the devil. And of course, that was Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle." And an apostle is someone who is sent. "Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ was the one sent into this world to deliver us from sin. Moses delivered the Israelites. Christ delivers us from sin. In speaking to Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, verse 9, Jesus says to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And Jesus came with power. You just consider all of the great miracles, the wonders that He performed. No one could question that He was of God. They could not deny. They tried to stop Him. They killed Him, but they could not deny that He was powerful. As blood entered into their deliverance, so blood was essential in our deliverance. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived on this earth. Born of woman whom He created. Performing wonderful and great and mighty miracles. He trained the apostles. Our Lord gave Himself. He gave Himself to be arrested. To be mocked. To be spat upon. To be nailed to that tree. He gave Himself to do that. The earth quaked. The temple was torn in two. One of the soldiers, seeing that Jesus was dead, pierced His side, and the Bible says that blood and water came out. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, that same Nicodemus that we read about there in Luke chapter 19, they take the body of Jesus and they place it in a tomb. A new tomb. A tomb that had never held a body. A stone was rolled across in that opening, a big stone. A seal was set. Soldiers were placed there. And on the third day, Jesus came forth from that grave, never to die again. And through His blood, we can be delivered from the bondage of sin. In Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 14, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Our Lord delivered us that we might be saved. But just as was true when the blood was placed on the lintel and the doorpost for the Israelites, although Jesus shed His blood for us, all will not be saved. Because there are certain things, steps that people must take. And it's interesting to me that the steps the children of Israel had to take are basically the same steps that we have to take. We must exercise a faith in God and in His Son, Jesus Christ. We must turn our backs on the bondage of sin. Repent of that sin. But even at this point, that is not sufficient to free us totally from the bondage of sin. Upon our confession of our faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, there must be a passing through the water. The waters of baptism, at which time we are delivered from sin. In Mark chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus taught His disciples, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned." Or I think of what is said in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, when Ananias was speaking to Saul of Tarsus. He says, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Or as Peter taught in Acts chapter 2, in verse 38, after the people realizing they had crucified the Son of God, and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Salvation comes after we pass through the waters of baptism. Just as salvation came to the Israelites from the bondage of Egypt when they passed through the Red Sea. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning with verse 1, Paul in writing says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud," "that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." They passed through the sea. They were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And when you look at Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 16, Paul says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." One becomes free from sin when he obeys from the heart that form of doctrine. And just as the Israelites rejoiced when they were delivered from bondage, there is rejoicing when we are delivered from the bondage of sin. In Acts chapter 8, after Philip taught the eunuch, verse 39 says, "Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." The eunuch had been saved. He had been forgiven of his sins. And once he had been baptized, he came out of the water, and he was rejoicing. In Acts chapter 16, verse 34, the jailer in Philippi, the Bible says, "Now when he," that is the jailer, "had brought them into his house," Paul and Silas, "he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household." And there that word "believed," if you read the prior verses, that word "believe" and what it entails, he heard the truth taught. He turned in repentance from his sins. He and his household, they were baptized. And then there is rejoicing that took place. And in every case, rejoicing followed their expression of faith, a repentance of sins, an acknowledgement with the mouth that Jesus is the Christ, He is the Son of God, and baptism in water. And just as rejoicing came after the Israelites passed through the sea, there is rejoicing when someone is baptized into the water and they are brought forth a new creature. Well, that begins the parallel. And Lord willing, as we bring the children of Israel into the promised land, we're going to see a parallel between that and what we face as Christians as we set our sights toward heaven. Have you fled the bondage of sin? The blood has been shed by Jesus Christ. All preparation has been made by God and by Christ. And what we must do is have faith in what God's Word teaches. Turn our backs on sin. That's what repentance is. And upon confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, allow someone to bury us in the waters of baptism for the remission of our sins. And we come forth as new creatures. The one who is obedient to the Lord is the one who is forgiven and who accesses the blood that was shed for us. And then there not only is rejoicing here, but there's rejoicing in heaven as well. Do you need to respond to the invitation of our Lord? Let me say it this way. If you're not a child of God and you understand, you need to respond to the gospel call. Those of us who are Christians, if there's sin in our life, we need to do whatever is necessary to make that sin right. We stand and sing for our encouragement.